We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 12 today, running the race. Now the words, if you don't have a Bible, the words are going to come up on the slides anyway. And the unfortunate person on the slides will just be guessing as to where I am in my talk, although most of it should be fairly obvious. But you can have fun looking at those anyway.
Yeah, I've got one as well, it's page 1210.
So we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 12. And verses 1 to 13. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And have you completely forgotten his word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his sons? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." Hebrews 12 is, I think, a fantastic passage talking about our lives. But Hebrews 12 is based on Hebrews 11. And actually, you can't entirely understand Hebrews 12 unless you sort of understand Hebrews 11. And I noticed when I went onto your website that you guys have been looking, or in the midst of looking, in Genesis. And Hebrews 11 is a history of men and women of God, who God has used, who stepped out in faith. And Hebrews 11 actually introduces them by saying this: "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. They were sure in God for what they couldn't see." And they're our benchmark. So when we live our lives, the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 are our benchmark. And when we go through Hebrews 12, what we're doing is we're looking back at the heroes of faith from the past who are our benchmark and using their example. He says, because they didn't know how God would bring it to completion. They didn't know, but they still ran their race. It says, Abraham was looking forward to the city whose foundations were God's and whose architect and builder was God. But he had no idea how God was going to do that. We're looking for God to build his city. We're looking for God to be the builder and the architect. But for us, we know the end of the story, don't we? We know what happens. Jesus has already been for us. We know that one day we're all going to stand before him, every tribe and tongue and nation. We know the end of the story. And so what the writer to the Hebrews is saying in chapter 12 is, the guys in chapter 11 didn't understand any of that. But they still ran. They still had faith. They didn't give up. And so for us who know how it ends, for us who have salvation, this is our challenge. Those who didn't know and ran ahead of you, they finished the race. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And so verse 1 of this passage describes our lives as a race. And 1 Corinthians 9 says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." So there are different ways of running races, aren't there? And we'll look at that a little bit in a moment. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. So he saw his own life as a race. He says, I have kept the faith. So now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, this is your life. You're in a race. And this race is marked out for you by God. It's God's race. It's not our race, actually. It's set for us, but it's God's race. And he has marked it out for us. And it's like the school cross-country race, for those of you who can remember that far back. You've no real idea where you're going until you get to the next marshal, have you, or the next marker. That's the whole point of it. It's not running around a track. It's a mystery tour. You don't know where you're going. But you have to trust that whoever set the race for you has actually got it right, and you're going to end up back where you started in terms of the school race. And so the Bible says that we have a race marked out for us. All our races are different. Your race will be different to mine. Your race will be different to the person sitting next to you, because God has a race marked out for us. And he understands that we are different. And so our life circumstances will be different. And sometimes it is easy for us to look at other people's lives and say, why is my life not like theirs? Why are my circumstances difficult and theirs look easy to me? Because that's what we say, isn't it? We can look around at other people and say, God, why have they got that and why haven't I? But why do they look like they're pain-free and my life has pain in it? And so we can look at other people's races, and God reminds us that actually we have our own race, and God has set that race for us. And even if we don't understand what the parameters of our races are, what we can understand is that God knows our race. God knows your race. And the writer goes on to say that there are thousands of spectators watching us. In fact, all of heaven is watching us. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Actually, as we run our race, it's not just God is watching us, but thousands of people are watching us. Thousands of people are cheering us on. These are the people who have finished their race. They're watching, they're cheering, they want us to win. They want us to finish. They want us to win the prize. And so the writer to the Hebrews is saying, be encouraged. God has set a race for you. God is in the race, and there are thousands of people cheering you on. Heaven is watching you run. And God takes pride in watching you run. God wants you to win. And God does not set our race because he wants to trip us up and see where we're going to fall over. No, God wants us to win. God wants us to win. Hebrews chapter 10 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, because he who promised is faithful. God is faithful. God does not set us on a race and walk away from us halfway through. No, God is with you. Wherever you are on your race, God is with you. We're in God's race, being cheered on by thousands of people. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, run. Run. It's a running race. It's not a walking race. Sometimes you watch the Olympics and there's a walking race. Although, to be honest, they still go faster than when I run, having watched that race. But we're in a running race. And the Bible says, run. It's not like that school cross country that we talked about earlier, where half the people jog at the back chatting. Or in my school race, half of the people jogged at the back having a cigarette. That's how our races were. That's not the sort of race we're in. We're in a race where God is saying, run. Don't stop to look at the scenery halfway around. You know, my idea of a good day out, as yesterday, is going for a walk. Halfway around, there will be a tea shop. Or there'll be a pub. Because a walk wouldn't be planned without one of those. That's not God's idea of my race of life. It might be a nice idea for a Saturday afternoon out. It's not God's idea of the race of my life. The race of my life is, I'm here to run, I'm here to run, I'm here to win the prize. And it says, run with perseverance. Well, one of the things that you've probably noticed over the last 10, 20 years is that perseverance is no longer a word that's mentioned very often by anyone. Perseverance is not a popular word. It's easy to give up. It's easy to put it down and try something else. When I was a kid, if you wanted anything, you had to save your pocket money for about 6 months to be able to afford it. Now, that concept in our society is largely disappearing. because credit is easy. And so we have this mentality that things come to us instantly. I was watching a program last night, it was just harking back to the 1970s, talking about the instant food that was introduced, that we're still sort of living in the good of, or the bad of, probably. Angel Delights, as we were sitting there reminiscing about the fact that we used to like all the different flavours they introduced in the 1970s. For those of you who are young, you're thinking, what on earth is he talking about? But our whole life has become instant. The internet is instant. You can buy something with a credit card. It's instant. You might pay for it later, but it's instant. And so perseverance is not a concept that we are taught very often. It's not a concept you find the world talking about. But the Bible talks about perseverance. So there's an American politician by the name of Newt Gingrich who said this: perseverance is the hard work that you do after you've got tired during the hard work you already did. That's perseverance. So Winston Churchill took 3 years getting through 8th grade at school. Those were the days where you didn't go up to the next grade until you passed. So he took 3 years to get there because he had trouble learning English, which seems amazing given that he's renowned for his power of English. It seems ironic that years later Oxford University asked him to address its graduation ceremony, therefore. So as he approached the platform, the crowd rose, applauded him, and he settled the crowd and stood before his admirers. Obviously by this point he was extremely famous. And so he removed his cigar, placed his hat on the podium, gazed at the audience and shouted, "Never give up." This is to the students who are graduating. "Never give up." A few seconds passed before he repeated, "Never give up." There was a deafening silence as he reached for his hat and cigar and left the platform. That was his speech. That was it. I'm sure they expected him to talk for 20 minutes or half an hour or an hour. That was it. That was all he said. The reality is, it's very important. It's an important lesson often that we don't get in life. Never give up. It's one of the things that we taught our kids through all the, some of the challenges that they went through. Don't give up. And the writer says to us, keep running, never give up. Never give up because God is with you. Amen. He says, well, how do you do that? Well, he says, fix your eyes on Jesus. And if your eyes are fixed on Jesus, Amen. They're not going to be fixed on other things. Amen. I don't know how many of you watch horse racing. Probably not my, I love sport, but horse racing is probably not one of my favourites. But horses wear blinkers, don't they? You'll have noticed that. And they wear blinkers because it stops them looking to the left and the right while they're running. So they can only look in a very, very narrow field of vision forwards. And that's because horses are put off when they're running because things, different colours, different things flash past them. And so they wear blinkers because it keeps them focused on what is right in front of them. And the writer to the Hebrews says, you must fix your eyes on Jesus, because if you do, it's like you're wearing spiritual blinkers. It keeps you focused on where you're running to. Because we don't know the future, do we? We trust God with our future. And actually there's wisdom from God that we don't know our future. Because if we knew our future, we might give up now. We don't know our future. God does not reveal our future. He says, you've got to trust me. You've got to trust me. He says, Jesus is the pioneer of our faith. In other words, he leads the way. Amen. He leads the way in our faith. He's Amen. Our pioneer. We are following him. So fixing our eyes on him means following him. We're followers of Jesus.
Amen.
And so when Jesus stops, we stop. When Jesus goes, we go. When Jesus turns left, we turn left, because we're followers of Jesus. So we're not actually just blindly going through life. No, we're called to be people who are in touch with Jesus every day. God, what do you want for my life this year? What are you calling me to do this year that's different to last year, or next week that's different to this week? What are you calling me to do? Where are you going? Where do I need to follow? It's about following. And if we're just walking through life by ourselves, we're not following. So God wants us to follow. He wants us to be in touch with him. He says Jesus is the perfecter. He's the sustainer of our faith. He is the one that brings us to completion. He's not expecting us to get to the end by ourselves. He's expecting us to get to the end because we're asking him to help us. See, Philippians says, being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry on to completion. Amen. He will. He will carry it on to completion. It says, Jesus endured more than we ever will. And the remarkable thing about that is Jesus knew before he started what was going to happen to him.
Amen.
You and I would never have been able to cope with that. Jesus knew before he started what was going to happen to him. And so the writer says, consider Jesus. Consider his endurance. So that you will not grow weary. That's what he is saying here. You are in a race. You've got to keep running. You've got to keep running. Even if you're tired, even if you're stumbling, even if you're struggling, you've got to keep running. And so he addresses two main areas, hindrances and hardships. And in verse 1 we read, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Everything that hinders, anything that gets in the way. Once when I was in school, probably year 7 or year 8, I brought my football boots to the sports double lesson because I thought we were going to be playing football. I was wrong. We were back to the cross-country run scenario. For some reason I got it wrong. I don't know how I managed that. And so I had to do a 5-mile cross-country run in my football boots. And half of it was on the road. So, pretty awful really. I didn't run as quickly as I've been wearing my trainers. Funny that. Next time I'll listen better. There are things in our lives that slow us down. There are things in our lives where we're not wearing what we should be wearing. There are things that we're doing, perhaps, that are things that we probably shouldn't be doing. Maybe there are experiences from our past that we are still locked into. Things that hold us in fear or things that hold us in guilt in our lives. Habits are hard to break, aren't they? I wonder what your view of yourself is. Because actually we build up a view of ourselves in our lives. It's hard to remember. It's very hard to break out of something that we have built up for ourselves. Do we truly believe in the grace of God? Not just to be saved, but to be set free from things in our lives. That's the God is here in power to set you free from things in your life. Because we are children this morning. We are heirs of God. God has set us free. And so anything that slows us down in our run, God says, throw it off. Throw it off. Call out to me and throw it off. Anything that diverts you. 2 Timothy 2, Paul says, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. So what Paul's saying is there, you're a soldier. You're a soldier of God. You don't get involved in these things that are over here. You're there to please your commanding officer, to please Jesus. And to run well, sometimes we have to learn to say no to other things, because the world will always divert us. The world will tell us that our lives are about us. You're worth it is one of our favourite or not television adverts. You're worth it. You can be whatever you want to be. That's what we're told. You can be whatever you want to be. But Jesus will say to you this morning, your worth is as a son and daughter of God. Your worth is not a pot of face cream. Okay? Your worth is a son and daughter of God. You are an heir of God this morning. You are therefore the richest people in the world. Because you're heirs of God. There is nothing the world can give you that will compare to what you already have. You're rich. You are rich. We may be able to be whatever we want according to the world, but the Bible says we are the church. We are the body of Christ. It says we are the fullness of Christ.
Amen.
Who fills everything. See, we're the fullness of the one who fills everything. That's amazing, isn't it? We're the church. We are the fullness of the one who fills everything. The world will tell us you can have it all. And you can have Jesus as well. But Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. And I'll give you what else you need. But seek me first. Seek me first. You can have it all as a lie. It's a lie. It's the lie of the world. Let's not aspire to what the world says is an offer. Let's aspire to what we know we already have in Jesus.
Amen.
Let's believe what we have and let's aspire to it. Let's aspire to run. Anything that stops us running well, that we have the power to throw off by faith, we need to throw it off. God, will you break into my life and throw this thing off? And what about the sin that so easily entangles? It's like being caught up in a net, isn't it? It's hard to escape. We form habits of sin in our lives, and we spend half our lives trying to break out of them. Because habits don't break themselves. That's why they take work. They take being thrown off. They take crying out to God and saying, God, will you come in power and break this in my life? We need to be violent and ruthless with ourselves. What did Paul say? He said, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. The Bible says our life is like a war. It's like a fight. It's a battle. And we're fighting temptation. We're fighting sin in our lives. But Hebrews elsewhere says we don't have a high priest, Jesus, who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. So he understands us. He knows we're weak. He's been tempted in every way like us. He knows what it's like. But he did not sin, and then that means we can approach the throne of God with confidence. So we can come before God, as we've done already this morning, with confidence, because we know we will receive mercy. We know we'll receive grace. But it's not just about asking God for mercy and grace every time we sin, is it? It's about coming to God and saying, I want to be someone who puts this away. I want to be someone for whom that is the past. I want to throw off these things in my life that are still there, that are still holding me. I'm still wearing the wrong shoes. I want to be wearing the right ones. So Ephesians 6 says, put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. See, we're in a struggle. We're in a struggle. And we need to be proactive in our struggle. Romans says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Are you letting God renew your minds? We live in a world that tries to conform us to its pattern. And actually, it's very hard to break out of that, because everything that we see around us, everything that we see on the television, in the newspapers, on the internet, conforms us to that way of thinking about life. And so we need Jesus more and more to conform us to his way of thinking, to conform us to his way of living. Because actually, running the race is about running towards Jesus. And one day we will have a reward, a crown of life. One day we will have what the world can never give us. Because we're followers of Jesus, we're not followers of the world. And so the writer goes on to talk about hardship or circumstances of life. And he says, have you forgotten the word of encouragement that talks about the Lord's discipline? Don't lose heart when God disciplines you, when he rebukes you, when he chastens you. Endure hardship as discipline, because God's treating you as children. And when we read that, we don't think this is a word of encouragement. And so the first thing the author says is, this is a word of encouragement. You have to understand that if you are a child of God, God will allow circumstances of life to discipline you and train you. And so the roots of the word discipline and chasten used here are training and correction. They're pruning. God allows things in our lives, doesn't he, that actually aren't what we want. They prune us. They cut things away. We thought, well, I like that. I wanted that in my life. But God allows them to be taken away. God sometimes allows things in our lives. We think, well, it's unfair. Why is that in my life? But God allows them. Because God is training us. God can see beyond where we are to the end of the race. And he says, I know what they need to run the race well. And this is the race I have for them. And even if they never understand why this is their race, I have my purpose. And we have to trust God for his purpose. Because he loves us. And we have to believe, actually, God loves me, whatever my circumstances are. He loves me, and this is part of my path. This is part of my race. So God is educating us. And what the writer is saying is, you're being educated in your race. Don't drop out of school. done to a kind of school, we're being educated to the end of our lives. We're never going to leave school in that sense. God is going to be training us until the day we finish. Because it requires training. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples, didn't he, in this world, you will have trouble. If you follow me, you will have trouble. That was one of the things he did promise them. You'll have trouble. And we will go through challenges in our health, or our wealth, or our work, or our families. We will have trouble. Perhaps you're struggling with a serious illness. I want to read you a little story. Some of you may know this. In July 1967, a 17-year-old girl called Johnny Erickson dived into the Chesapeake Bay in the USA, misjudged the depth of the water and became instantly a quadriplegic. The early weeks and months were excruciating, and she despaired even of ever smiling again. But 50 years later, she is still full of the grace of God, laughter and praising Jesus. And she says this, day after day, month after month, year after year, I simply cast myself on Jesus. I wish I could adequately describe what it's like when I'm aware of the overwhelming presence and power of God's grace in my life. It's like living above my wheelchair in a strata of heart-splitting joy that comes with God-breathed courage to tackle whatever lies ahead. She has learnt to paint and write using her mouth. She's written 40 books, several musical albums, starred in a movie of her own life, and is an advocate of disabilities around the world. Now you could look at that life and say, that's a total disaster. That's a disaster. Why did God allow that? Well, we never understand why God allows that. But you can see what God's used her to do. And sometimes we have to trust God. Sometimes think, why am I being treated badly at work? Why am I being picked on? Why has this happened to me? But God knows our path. And God says, you are in a race, keep running. There's a guy called Smith Wigglesworth, who was a powerful evangelist many, many years ago in the 1930s, particularly in the north. And he wrote this, he said, great faith is the product of great fights. So if you don't have great fights, you don't build great faith. Great testimonies are the outcome of great tests. You don't have a great testimony if you don't have any tests. Great triumphs only come out of great trials. And God puts these things, he allows us to go through these things. What does Paul say? He says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. See, Paul was perplexed. God, why do these things happen to me? God didn't explain them to him either. He says, we're persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed, because we know the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us. Therefore we do not lose heart, though we are wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that outweighs everything. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, because what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. And we are surrounded by a temporary culture. A temporary culture. But we are not temporary people, we are eternal people. And so the writer of the Hebrews says, keep running, you are eternal being. You're an eternal being, keep running, because beyond the end of the race that you can see is a race that you cannot see. See, when we think of our lives, we think of between now and when we die, and our whole focus is taken up with that. But the truth from God's perspective is this. Our life in this world is like this little dot over here. It's a little tiny dot. You can barely see it. And the rest of our life in eternity is this unbroken line that runs from the dot, and it runs over here, and it keeps running, and it runs through the window, and it runs through the car park, and it keeps going, because that is how God sees our life. We are eternal. And we are so taken up with this little dot over here that we forget that there is this for us. And when we run, we must keep in mind that actually the finish is unending. The finish here is just temporary for us. We are eternal beings. And so when it talks about running, it's not just talking about running in this life. It's talking about running beyond to the glory that is set before us. There is glory set before us. It says, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, make level paths for your feet. See, I have osteoarthritis in my hips and my knees, sometimes other joints as well. And I went to a physio recently, and they said that actually I can offset some of the pain when walking by building up some of the muscles and some of the joints. And so the muscles take some of the strain, so they can better support the joints. But we're encouraged in this passage to strengthen ourselves, to develop our spiritual muscles, because they help us run, so that we can run faster for longer. See, Jude says, build yourself up. Pray in the Holy Spirit, because God is able to keep you from stumbling. We're in a race. God is able to keep us from stumbling. It says, make level paths for your feet. Actually, a lot of the other translations say, make straight paths for your feet. Keep on the track. Don't run into the ditch. Don't leave the course. Keep on the track. And the author is not just talking here about helping ourselves, but also helping those around us, helping those in community, maybe those whose faith is weaker. Because although we are running our own races, and God has a specific race for each one of us, actually we're running as a community, aren't we? That's why God puts us in community. That's why God puts us in family. Because we're running together. Even though the race looks different, we're running together. I want to read you another story, and you'll see the pictures up behind me. Some of you probably remember this, actually. In the Summer Olympics of 1992 in Barcelona, British athlete Derek Redmond was one of the favourites for the 400-metre gold medal. Halfway through his quarter-final, he was leading when his hamstring went and he collapsed on the track. Medical attendants ran to assist him, but he waved them away. He came to race, and he was going to finish. And so he got to his feet, and he started hobbling down the track. The officials didn't know what to do, but an older man ran onto the track, got past security, and placed his arms around him. That man was his father. He said, "You don't have to do this, son." And Derek said, "Yes, I do." So his dad said, "Then we're going to finish this race together." And so arm in arm, agony on Derek's face and tears on his father's, they hobbled down the track. So finally, accompanied by a now roaring crowd, standing on their feet and applauding, they finished the race. Now some of you may not remember that. It became one of the defining moments of that Olympic Games. Actually, because finishing the race is about being community, isn't it? Finishing the race is about being together. Finishing the race is about having our arms around each other and supporting each other across the line. And so we need to encourage each other to support each other. We need to encourage each other to provoke one another. Actually, the Bible calls us to admonish one another, doesn't it? Actually, that's hard to do. Hard to do and hard to receive sometimes. Actually, that's what God's called us. He's called us to encourage one another, provoke one another, admonish one another, so that we finish our race. Because what's important is finishing the race. Since we have a hope, because we're chosen heirs of God, we have a hope. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this: in his great mercy he's giving us a new birth into a living hope, an inheritance that can never spoil, perish or fade. We have an inheritance waiting for us. It's kept in heaven for us, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation at the end. And in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while you've had to suffer grief in many kinds of trials. See, all these authors write the same thing. Paul, Peter, they know we're going to suffer with trials. They know we're going to have grief. And yet they say, keep running. Because there is waiting for you a crown of righteousness. There is waiting for you an inheritance in God. Of greater worth than gold, is what Peter says here. And so while we wait for our hope, we suffer, but it proves the genuineness of our faith. And it says, through our faith, we are shielded by God's power. Let's believe that God shields us and cry out to him for his power. Even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God is with us the same as he was with David. God is with us. And so we are encouraged to throw off things that hinder us and to stand firm with God in the tests that we face in life. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, attaining the resurrection of the dead. I haven't already obtained all this. I haven't arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal. Why? To win the prize for which God has called me. That's our calling this morning. We haven't arrived at our goal, but we're going to press on. Why? Because God's called us to focus on Jesus. God's called us to run and keep running. Because there is a prize. There is a prize for us. And our prize is not some little something that happens in this little dot of a life over here. The prize is in eternity. And God has called us to eternity. And somebody says, run. Keep running. Are we those who press on, or are we those who shrink back? Heaven is cheering us on this morning. So Jesus is running ahead of us. He's our pioneer. We're following. We are following Jesus. He is the perfecter of our faith. He looks after us. He sustains us to the end. So I want us to respond to God's word this morning. I want us to respond to God in faith about our own lives, our own situations. See, Jesus said to Martha, didn't he, when she said to him, well, actually, I'm very busy, Jesus. You know, why can't you tell Mary to get up and do some work? And Jesus said, yeah, lots of things are important, and what Martha was doing was important, but actually, one thing is more important than any other things, and that is to be with Jesus. That is to follow Jesus. And so God is calling us this morning to forget what is behind and to run with him, and to have faith that God has called us to run and that he will help us run. And that God has called you into this family to help you run your race. Mm-hmm. And he's calling you to throw off things in your life that hinder you. So can we stand together? And we're just going to ask God to come. And I want you to do a couple of things. If you know that there are things in your life that are hindering you, there are things perhaps that you're involved in which God is saying to you, give it up. Give it up. There are habits in your life that you know God is challenging you about. And as we stand here this morning, as we finish, I want you to say, to come before God and say, God, I want you to deal with this thing. Even if that means that I have to go and talk to somebody and be accountable, I want you to deal with this thing because I want to run, not stumble at the back. I don't want to be at the back jogging along. I want to be at the front. I want to be running. I want to finish the race running, not crawling. I believe God just wants to challenge one or two of you this morning to run afresh. Maybe there are others of you who need to know the power of his resurrection afresh in your race, in your circumstances of life, and I don't know what they are, but God does. God wants you to reconnect with his power this morning. He wants you to start running again in faith that actually you are on God's path for you. And God wants to come in power and empower you. So just as we finish this morning, let's just stand before God and let's just respond in our hearts. If you need somebody to pray with you, then go do that. But let's let God speak into our hearts. Lord, I pray for every person in this room, Lord, where there are things that need to be thrown off, and sin that is entangling, Lord, I pray that you deal with it now. Lord, I pray that these wonderful people who are chosen and loved by you, Lord, you help them to throw off things that need to be discarded, that they've run the race you've put before them. I pray for every circumstance in this room, Lord, where there is sickness, where there are family challenges, where there are work challenges, where there are financial challenges, Lord, will you break in power. Lord, where there is sickness this morning, Lord, we pray for healing. Holy Spirit, will you come on us in the power of God afresh and move in circumstances. And where, Lord, you have called us to walk in the circumstances that we have, because that is your path, Lord, we pray for perseverance and resilience. Lord, they are gifts from you, and Lord, we ask for them as we run our race. We pray for breakthrough, but we pray for resilience. We pray for change, but we pray for perseverance. Lord, will you do that? In either way, Lord, let your power work in our lives. Lord, other people see our lives and they say, how is it that in the circumstance of your life you love Jesus? How is it that you have the joy that you have? How is it that you are running your way through life? And it's because we have the power of Jesus. Lord, will you come on this church? Every person here, Holy Spirit, come in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.